Graham and Sue are going to bring us our reading now.
It's a familiar one. I suggest you close your eyes if you like and just imagine yourself there. And which character do you associate with most? So please feel free to close your eyes and just imagine yourself. We're reading Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the fields. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now Chris is going to come and talk to us, and so let's pray for Chris and pray for ourselves. Father, we pray that you will fill Chris's words with the grace and the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we hear the word of God expounded, that we'll not just listen to the words, but we'll have the grace and the strength to put them into practice in our own lives. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome again. Thank you to Graham and Sue for the reading, for the Hurley family for being prepared to lay bare their family in front of us, and Lynn, of course, for leading us. Thanks, Andy, for all that you're doing. I have to say that, otherwise it'll cut me off and put strange cartoon head on me or something. I wonder how you got on with Try Praying last week. Did you manage to start using the book to help you to pray? And how did you get on with giving a copy away? It's quite difficult at the moment, isn't it? We see so few people still. But still encourage you to think about who God may be directing you to give that book to. This week, as Lynn said, we're starting a new series called Catching the Wave, which continues that encouragement to try praying. Been quite a lot of prayer in our service this morning, and that perhaps is part of that endeavour to seek to pray. So besides having topics through each week, there's a daily emphasis in Catch Praying to pray for your big issue, for three friends, and for revival. It's great to keep praying for God to send revival, a change of spiritual climate. The first week focuses on God as Father, and encourages us to pray for families, as we've been doing this morning. This is an immensely sensitive and emotive topic. No earthly father is perfect, and some have behaved wickedly towards their children. Yet Jesus referred to God as Father, and invites us to do the same. No family is perfect. Indeed, I can't think of a single family described in the Bible which didn't have significant relational problems. Most were highly what's called today dysfunctional. Think about it for a moment. Murders, adultery, childlessness, sibling rivalry, jealousy, it's all there. And just as divorce is permitted due to the hardness of our hearts, so too it's necessary to distance ourselves from family members or for children to be removed from abusive families. Some of our deepest scars come from our families, and yet They're intended to be the place where we're accepted with unconditional love. So families come in all shapes and sizes. The diversity and complexity of families is increasing. I think that 1950s image of the nuclear family being mother, father, and 2.5 children is certainly no longer the norm, if it ever was. Our own experiences of family are going to differ greatly. So when I'm speaking about families or fathers, these words were going to bring to mind different memories and feelings for each of you. You may think about your own upbringing, or you may think about your children, or you may think about your responsibilities towards your parents. You may have regrets or anger or guilt or joy and thankfulness. Most probably a mixture of all of those things. I was interested to see that Facebook offers the following relationship status options: single, in a relationship, engaged, married, in a civil partnership, in a domestic partnership, in an open relationship, it's complicated, separated, divorced, and widowed. I think if Facebook had a status for our family relationships, I guess most of us would have to say, it's complicated. We love and are loved. We hurt and are hurt. The two things are deeply connected, because if we don't care about people, then we're less likely to be hurt by them. And I think that's precisely why these powerful emotions and complexities of family life is why Jesus speaks of God as Father and invites us to join his family. God is not a disinterested outsider, distant and unmoved by our rebellion. He is deeply moved by the mess we've got ourselves into, and he longs to rescue us. And a family lays at the heart of his plan to rescue us, the family of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the world are to be blessed. So our reading this morning included three parables about things which were lost. It concludes with the lost son. Jesus was prompted to tell these parables because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They were sulking, and Jesus telling these parables was to try and help them to understand why he was doing what he was doing. So I'm going to look at all three of the parables because they address the same thing: people entering God's family. The sheep is said to be lost. Sheep do wander off, but the shepherd makes it his mission to go and find it, and he rescues it, and he rejoices when he finds it. He doesn't discipline it and tell it off for being a very bad sheep. He rejoices and invites others to rejoice with him. The coin doesn't intentionally hide. Sometimes it feels like they do, doesn't it? But it doesn't intentionally hide, but the woman has to search for it when she finds the lost coin. The woman rejoices. She doesn't complain that it got lost in the first place. She rejoices and invites others to rejoice with her. This is what it's like when those whom the Pharisees and the teachers of the law call sinners are restored to right relationship with God. God rejoices. The angels rejoice with him. And Jesus is inviting the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to join in with that celebration. The final parable is about a complicated family. As the emphasis in the first two parables is on the joy of the one who finds what was lost, that should be our focus here too. In this case, the lost one, the son, chooses to leave the family and has to come to his senses before he decides to return. When he does, we are told, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Despite everything, the response of the father is joy and acceptance. He celebrates because, as he says, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He reacts like the shepherd finding his sheep, like the woman finding her kine. He focuses on the younger son's restoration to the family. And this is Jesus' response to the tax collectors and sinners that are turning to God. But families are complicated. And that is the point of this parable. The elder son does not rejoice. In fact, he is miserable. Just like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he's miserable about Jesus welcoming sinners and eating with them. The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. The elder brother focuses on the sins of the younger brother, not on the restored relationship. Did you notice how he calls him this son of yours? Parents do that sometimes, don't they? Your son, your daughter. The father responds, of course, your brother. Interesting. The elder son feels like he's been a slave to his father. That's not very flattering, is it? Not a flattering way of thinking about this relationship with his father. And part of the point that Jesus is making is that the Pharisees and teachers of the law seem to have a similar feeling. They feel that they're slaving for God. They don't see relationship with God as a privilege and joy, but a burden, something they have to endure. Hence, they resent those that are being welcomed back who haven't been obeying all of God's commands. See how the father responds. So his father went out and pleaded with him. He pleads with the miserable son. The father longs for all his children to enter into his joy. Jesus is God going out to the Pharisees and pleading with them to enter into his joy. Sometimes we think of Jesus being in confrontation with the Pharisees and teachers of the law through the Gospels, but think about it, he keeps engaging with them because he wants them to come in to the kingdom too. So Jesus told this story to illustrate God's attitude to us. Whether we wandered off, got lost, or purposely left, he welcomes all those who return to him. He comes to meet us when we're a long way off. He comes out to plead with us when we become resentful. But he will not force us. So how does God feel about those whom we've been praying for who don't yet know him as their father? Well, he wants to run out to meet them the moment they come to their senses. How does he respond to those who feel they've been slaving for God and never disobeyed his orders, yet have not received what they'd hoped for? He goes out to them and pleads with them to enter into his celebration. So this week we're focusing on praying for families. We do so because we know families can be hard at times, places where we can be deeply wounded, and because through them we can experience something of God's grace to us. When we return to God and accept him as our heavenly Father, we enter into a new family, the church. We don't leave our kin and our responsibilities to them, but we gain another family, and it's equally flawed. God's solution to the brokenness and pain of family life is to adopt us into another family. As if one family wasn't enough. In fact, it's one of God's promises in the Bible in Psalm 68 and verse 6. God sets the lonely in families. The family is, of course, the church. There are no perfect churches because there are no perfect people except Jesus. The brokenness of the church is not a surprise to Jesus. Much of the teaching of the New Testament is about how we should bear with one another, love one another, stop judging one another, forgive one another. All of this is necessary precisely because living in community is hard. Yet it is in families and in God's family that we learn how to love one another as he's loved us. And we learn just how much God loves us when we try to love others as he has loved us. The process of growing together in love in this family, in which God accepts and loves us unconditionally, is part of God's solution to our brokenness. This is why it's important that we don't simply leave a particular church family when we're offended or hurt. We should move churches when God leads us to, but not to avoid the discipleship of learning to forgive and bear with and stop judging one another. The spirit of the age has been independence, and that's been pushed to the limit recently with isolation. Suddenly, the world is catching on to what God has known all along. We were not created to be alone. We're created to be in community. Maybe one of the reasons that God invites us to this parallel family of the church is to provide what our earthly families lack. A perfect, loving father. A redeeming brother. An empowering spirit. And others who are committed to bearing our burdens with us. In 2019, I believe God said that he would bless us and make us fruitful and that we would become a community of peoples. I still only have the beginnings of an idea of what God might mean by that, but I'm for it. It sounds awesome. Yes, for that to happen, we need to be committed to the daily work of being part of local church and connecting with more families. One of the attractions of large churches is that you can sit at the back, anonymous, avoid people and activities that you find difficult, and only meet with other people like you. But that's not the point of church. The point of church is to get personal with people who are different to us. We're starting to take some steps to do that more as we come out of lockdown. For example, the challenge to give away Try Praying is a challenge to make evangelism personal. We're also looking to connect with new families and support them through difficult times. So how should we respond? If we're distant from the family of God, living life in spiritual isolation, we're invited to come to our senses and to return, to opt in to God's plan, to deepen our love for him and each other. And that plan is putting us into local gatherings called church. If we're sulking because we feel we've been slaving for God and haven't received what we hoped for, then I plead with you to see it differently. Don't be resentful, but joyful that you're part of his family, and find ways to love those whom God has placed alongside you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are not ashamed to be our God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're not ashamed to call us your brothers and sisters. Thank you that you have joined us together in this local church. And we pray for each of those that are listening in whatever way, that you would connect them with real people in the real world who can walk through this life with them, knowing our brokenness, knowing our failings, yet loving us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the love that you show us and for the way you speak into our lives, that great grace and mercy towards us. We pray, Holy Spirit, bring us to unity, that we may show the world our love for you. Amen.